Amen. All right, so we're gonna get to the message in just a moment, but you guys are here, so you get your privilege tonight. We're gonna go ahead and make an announcement. There's a couple of handouts out here. One is it's our new service schedule, and we've talked about this for several months now, but this is in print. This is so you can see it. We gave this out Sunday to those that are working in the children's ministry, but it has our service times of 8 to 9:30. Small groups will be 9:45 to 10:45. And then the second service will be 11 to 12:30. So we'll have an hour and a half service. We'll have a 15-minute break in between, which is the same thing we have now between small group and our service. We're just adjusting the time because we could still start at 10:15, but we'd have to start the first service at like 7:15 to do that. So I don't think anybody wants to be here at 7:15, especially Aaron and the band. So they're like, they don't want to be here because he comes earlier than that to prepare. So and then it's got also listed the ministry area. So we'd ask you, if you haven't already committed to an area, that you would give that consideration. I don't know if I think I got off track before talking about how we had to change. I think I got off track on that, didn't I? I was talking about how we got to change the way we were doing extended session and this new schedule. So we always had to make a choice between one or the other. So now Sunday morning ministries are going to be the same way every other ministry is. We'll have a team that's committed to that. And it doesn't mean that if you're committed, that means you absolutely going to have to be there every week. You're going to still have an opportunity to have some time off. But it's you're committed. This is a ministry. I own this. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to own. And it's really going to help the kids, especially with preschool, because it's going to be the same team that's in there every week. And then the team that's in there really can gel together, they can plan, they can really teach. I think that's something we've lacked a little bit in because of the fact that there's different people in there every week. It's hard to prepare for that. So there are so many positives to this change. So the question I had tonight, one of the questions I had tonight was this: when are we going to make the change? Anybody curious about that? No? Nobody? Okay, well, we'll just... All right, so here's what we're going to do, and I've got these printed out. I'm going to give these. You can take this with you, and then we'll get it to everybody else. We'll send an email out tomorrow, Friday, that'll communicate this. Raymond will trumpet this on Sunday as well. So here's the plan right now. So our team is ready. They have prepared this. Our growth management team got everything lined up, so we're ready to begin the remodel. So here's what we're going to do. We'll meet in here this coming Sunday, the 11th. We'll meet in here the following Sunday, the 18th. So at the 18th, that's it. That'll be our last service in here in the old sanctuary, okay? So after the 18th, then we're going to transition over to the fellowship hall. And that 18th, we'll break chairs down, get them moved over, and begin that process, tearing out stuff, getting ready to put it all back and make it look just fabulous. So that's the 18th. Then on the 25th, we'll have our first service over in the fellowship hall. So when you come in that Sunday morning, small groups will be over there. Our service will be over there. We're going to do that on the 25th and on September 1st. That's Labor Day weekend. So those 2 weeks, we'll be over there, and we'll do the one service. We're going to launch our two-service schedule. Instead of waiting to the end of September to launch that schedule, which is 2 more months, if you saw Sunday, we had 206 people in here. We have 227 chairs in here, which means we were 90-point-something. I did the math. We were just over 90% full. And when you're 80%, you're full, and you stop growing. I've said all along, I believe chairs extend that, and you can extend that a little bit, but you're not going to get much past 90. When people are fighting to find a chair, and what happens, people come in, they go, man, I couldn't find a seat. I'm not going back next week. So September the 8th, we're going to go ahead and launch into our two-service schedule. So those who have signed up to serve in children's ministries, something new there, we'll be communicating with you between now and then. But on the 8th, we're going to be in those classes. We're going to be rolling on that. So September 8th, we'll start the two services. And the goal is September 29th is to move back in here in the newly remodeled sanctuary, September 29th. So from the time we leave here till we come back, it gives us 6 weeks. There's a chance we may beat that. We may be in here sooner. But the plan right now is September 29th to be back in here. Exciting? I think it's exciting. I can't wait to go to two services. It's going to be extra work. It's going to press me to be done in a certain time. All of that. But here's what it's going to do. It gives us opportunity to grow. And right now, we've reached a point where we really can't grow. We can't grow when people be consistently coming. You know, right now we have some folks that aren't, you know, they're kind of, I think what we have is some folks that don't come every week because it's so crowded. And I think once we get in those two services and the opportunity's there, you can get in, you can have a seat. You're not like this. You're not looking for a seat. You can come. I think we're going to see a bump in our attendance. I think we'll see a bump instantly. And I hope so anyway. But it gives us the capacity then to grow. And that's what this is all about. Amen? It ain't about us four no more. It requires sacrifice and things are, you know, like I said in the email today, when we new things like this are challenging, causes us to stretch. We have to get out of our current comfort zone. We got to do some new things, some different things, make some commitments that are more than what we're making now. But it's going to take all of us to do that if we're going to raise this next generation. And if we're going to make capacity for the future, you know, for the folks that, like I said, you know, if you go out here in the hall, if you go out that side, that right door, and then turn and look on the wall right there, there's a plaque to the Caters. And I talked about them in the email today. And they left everything they had to this church in the early 80s. And I read this just a couple weeks ago. I knew the plaque was there, but I didn't know the story. But I read this. They left everything they had. Once everything was sold, it was settled, it was $350,000 in the early 80s. A lot of money. What we're in right now is because of their sacrifice. This building, this property, all of this works together. And it was people before us who sacrificed and gave. And folks, that's what God calls us to do now, is to serve and commit and be faithful and pour into this next generation. If the Lord tarries, we've got to do our job, so they're going to be ready to do theirs. Amen. All right, so picking up where we left off last week. We've been talking, we've been going through the study, and we ventured off a little bit last week. We're going to still be in that same offness. We're in a little branch, side branch here, talking about should Christians support Israel. That's been kind of the area. And so last week we got into this thought about where does this come from? So we talked about the generational indoctrination, 30 years of Hamas brainwashing kids, you know, in there. And you know, Bob made the comment a few weeks ago. Well, they voted Hamas in, and my response was, well, we voted Biden in, you know. So it doesn't mean it's the right thing, and it doesn't mean they weren't deceived in that from the start. But those folks have been, the Palestinians have been brutalized. But it's by their own people. It's by Hamas, who's their leaders. And I believe they'll dance in the streets when Hamas is totally defeated. I believe the Palestinians there in Gaza will dance in the streets when that's defeated. They will. I hope they will. If they don't, then they really are messed up. But they've been indoctrinated for years now. We talked about where all this comes from, the support that comes from the left, the radical left in our country. Different things there. And then we talked about the oppressor versus oppressed narrative and how that is portrayed. You know, Israel, if you watch the news, Israel's portrayed as the oppressor. And if you just got common sense and just look at the map, you can see, you know, I talked about their land mass is 1% of Iran's. It's not even taking into account the other Arab nations that surround them. You know, the percentage of their land mass versus all that, the numbers of Jews around the world versus the number of Islamics or Arabs around the world, it was like 150-1. So they're so outnumbered. And then you watch the media and all that is just totally against them. And then we talked about social justice and what we see in America and ultimately being it's an anti-God approach. This whole thing we talk about social justice, it's a play on words, right? And it's very intentional to call it social justice. Because we as Christians, if you don't know what that is, you hear that word and you go, yeah, absolutely, we want social justice. We want justice. We want what's right. Believers want what's right. We want justice. And but social justice is not what you think it is. Again, when you talk about the left, they hijack words, they hijack terms, they hijack ideas, and they spin it so that you think one thing by the word that is said and you have something else. One of the examples, and we'll get in a little bit. I don't know that we'll really get into this. I may mention it, but was the idea of Black Lives Matter. I'm ahead of myself. I'm going to wait on that. But we talked about wokeness, this wokeness of coming to this idea of we talked about critical race theory, which is, you know, stems from critical theory, which originated with Karl Marx. Everything was about property. It was the economics that he wrote about. But that's been now taken and applied to people. So that people are, you know, it's now instead of economics, it's people and socially. And the idea is to divide. And so every person is either an oppressed person or an oppressor. Well, how do you figure out whether you're an oppressed person or an oppressor? You know, that's this idea. And it says that those who have power always oppress those who don't have power. Okay, so that's an absolute, they say. Well, absolutes are always a problem when you get into those kind of absolutes. Those who have power always oppress those who don't. Everyone can be divided into two groups, those who have power and those who don't have power. So everyone can be divided. They would basically, you could take any two people in this room and they'll find a way that one of you is oppressed and one is the oppressor. They're going to find a way to divide, and then the oppressor always oppresses the oppressed. If you're the oppressor, you always. So it doesn't matter, even if you don't think you do, even if you're not racist, or even if you don't exert a power, whatever it is you have, even if you don't, you do, because you just don't realize you do. And so that's their idea. So then figuring out, well, who is, if you've got two or three different things, and you got some people here, and they're oppressed, and they're oppressed, then how do we figure out who's more oppressed? And that's the thing called intersectionality. Where these things collide and you figure out where they cross over, which one is more oppressed. And that's what has to be figured out. So, you know, I shared that if you are a black female transvestite lesbian, just give it all the tags. You're more oppressed than a black female transvestite. Who's more oppressed than a black female heterosexual? Who's more oppressed than a black male of anything, whatever it is? Well, maybe if you're a black male transgender, because we've learned that feminism is not, they're not about women at all. So if you're a male who says you're a woman, you're actually more oppressed than everybody else in the world. And you take priority over women, as you know, we've seen it even in the Olympics. If you are a male who claims to be a female, then you are, you can do whatever right now. You can go fight other women and win gold medals in boxing. You can do these kind of things. So then the black male, heterosexual, is less oppressed than all those others, and then a white male or white woman would be less oppressed than the black male, and then a white male is less oppressed than the white female. Do you see what I'm saying? So it becomes about race, it becomes about gender, it becomes about gender identity, and it's really all subjective. It's what they would say. It's the group that's defining it then defines who's more oppressed. And so understanding all of this is what is wokeness. It's when you understand that, then you're woke. What that comes from this idea of you are woke to this understanding of this idea. You're no longer asleep. You're woke to the truth of this. And that's called being woke. And so then the way they try to solve all this is through social justice. That's the word we were talking about before, and that's defined as the redistribution of advantages and resources to disadvantaged groups. So the redistribution of advantages and resources to disadvantaged groups to satisfy their rights to social and economic equality. I even heard one of the presidential candidates saying that everyone should end up at the same place. People say, well, you didn't really hear it. I did hear it. I heard it out of her own mouth since she's been announced as a candidate. She said everyone has to end up at the same place. So it doesn't matter where you start out, and it's not about opportunity, it's about equality. But the fact is, even by their beliefs, their doctrine, what they would teach, this theology that they're teaching, this belief system that they're teaching, doesn't end with equality. It would not end with you them taking enough from you to equal out someone else. They'll end up taking everything from you if you were the oppressor. But then what's weird is you don't become the oppressed once you've really been oppressed. You don't become the oppressed. You're still the oppressor even though you don't have anything, and they've taken everything and given to someone else. And so it's I was sharing that it's, you know, when you think about climate change, that's one of the ways that this is functioned. When you look at the left and some of the stuff going on, I'm not trying to be political. This is all spiritually grounded. This is all anti-God stuff that we're talking about, anti-Bible, anti-God stuff. But all this stuff about the Green New Deal, that had nothing to do with the environment. They don't care about the environment. They care about taking money from those who have it and giving it to those who don't. The world wants to take money from America because it's rich America and give it to the poor in the world. Okay, so that's this idea of social justice. It's just wealth redistribution. So it's you take from the rich, the oppressor, give to the poor, the oppressed. And so climate change is not about climate change. It's about wealth redistribution. And so when we're talking about woke, you may have heard this. It was the same presidential candidate who said, I think this was yesterday, joyfully proclaiming that we should be more woke. You should be more woke. You should be woker. Just don't be less woke. I think that's a direct quote, you know, word salad that comes out. But it's, you got to be more woke, not less woke. You just got to be woker. And then she selects a far left running mate. So you can expect that what you're going to hear, the media is going to cover it up, but you got to understand the theology, and I call it a theology because it is a religious belief for leftists. It's their religious beliefs. Their belief system then, really, they really believe this stuff. But it's Marxist at its core. It's what it is. It's Marxism. And so here's the problem. When you hear these things, some people would claim that since Jesus cares about oppression, then critical theory and intersectionality should be embraced by Christians. Thus, Christians should be woke. And what's interesting is I actually heard Christians, who I know well, who when Black Lives Matter was a big deal about 3 years ago, maybe it was 4 years ago, whenever all that started around George Floyd and all of that, and people were running around with their fists in the air, and they had the signs that said Black Lives Matter. There were a lot of Christians that jumped right into that because of ignorance. They got involved with something without knowing what it's about. Why? Because, well, Black Lives Matter. I absolutely agree with that statement. I absolutely agree with it. But I don't believe it exempts white lives matter, brown lives matter, red lives matter, yellow lives matter. If you want to put colors that way to it, if you want to describe that way, all lives matter. And that's what Christians were saying, that all lives matter. And that's, well, no, you can't say that because now you're being a racist because the black lives matter more to them. But it's not about black lives. What you'll find if you, and I'm not going to go into their teachings, their beliefs, but if you go into Black Lives Matter and you study what they believe, it is nothing but Marxism. It's not about black lives. And but critical race theory and intersectionality are not consistent with Christianity. So for us as believers, we have to be knowledgeable of the things that are going on. And where this comes in again is the whole talk of what's being pushed against Israel and the things that are being said against Israel versus what's being said about those who are right now threatening. They're the oppressors, and they're sitting there waiting to see how many missiles are going to come across every border from every direction at them. We need to pray. Remind me tonight. We want to pray for Israel before we leave tonight. I want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I want to pray for their protection because I can't imagine. I've never been scared in Israel, but I imagine they're all kind of on pins and needles right now because of the threats that are being made, and they're not just threats. These people are satanic, and they want to annihilate Israel. They want to wipe them off the map. So for the true believer, there can be no unity with critical theory. Colossians 3:11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, renewal can only come by a new life in Jesus Christ. So when they talk about social justice, it is a social gospel. You know, the way that there's salvation is through the social justice and through the social gospel of taking from others and building others up with what they've stolen from someone else. So we must be forward-looking people, not backward dwelling. So when we talk about not Greek nor Jew, we shouldn't see these differences. There are differences. I said this. People say, "Well, I don't see race." Well, you're lying. I mean, we see race, but we shouldn't judge by race. I mean, if you say you don't see race, then even if you're colorblind, you see race, right? We have different shades. To deny that is silly. I mean, I don't have a whole lot of melanin. And if anybody want to act like, I mean, you know, I told y'all, James Brown, not the James Brown, told me one time, "You're the whitest white boy I've ever seen." So I get it. I don't have a lot of melanin. But we're all, that's just skin deep. That's just here. We're all God's creation. So it shouldn't be not Jew nor Greek, not circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian. That gets into the ethnic designations and the ethnic groups. Scythian, that's the warlike peoples. They were savage people. It's not about this. Not slave nor free. Okay, we shouldn't see things that way, but Christ is all and in all. With God, there are no ethnic distinctions. I mean, it's not that He doesn't know it. I mean, but look, if somebody's going to get saved, there's one gospel for everybody. There's not a different gospel for black people or Hispanic people or Asian people. There's not. There's the same gospel for everybody. There's the same need for everybody. It's that. So there can be no real unity outside of Christ. We cannot have unity with this belief. So critical theory offers a different view of humanity than Christianity. Critical theory offers a different view of sin than Christianity. Critical theory offers a different view of salvation than Christianity. And the fact is that we all have the exact same need. We all have the exact same access. We all have the exact same salvation. If we come to the Lord, He will save us. If we repent and come and confess our sin and call upon the name of the Lord, He will save us. We all have that opportunity. We all have that need. We all have that access to Christ. And this isn't new, though. What's going on in America today is not new. I say America today, but this is more than America today. This is worldwide. What's going on is worldwide. And it's not a conspiracy, but it's a worldview. It's a worldview of how we view things. And they've been working, these Marxist infiltrators in our country have been working while we've been sleeping. For generations, Christians have slept. Getting off on a tangent, I don't have this in my notes, but the fact is, many Christians in America have bought the lie that we shouldn't be involved with politics. They don't vote. They don't talk about anything. They don't want to get involved with anything because we're Christians. And who's pushed that? The Bible hasn't pushed that. You know who's pushed that? The left has pushed that. You're a Christian. You shouldn't be involved in this. You should keep your mouth shut. You should. God is love. You should be over there supporting. You know, and Christians have bought this, and they sit quietly and they complain about the situation in life and the moral decay, but then they won't go to the polls and vote, and they let others vote and decide who then governs them. That's, I'm going to use the word, I think that's foolishness. I think it's foolishness. We need to be involved in that process. I think Scripture's clear on that. I've shared that before. But they've been working while we're sleeping, while we're just living life. And they've been infiltrating our nation since after World War II. I think even before World War II, there was some going on. They're working to undermine the biblical order and the gospel truth. Their goal is to destroy Christianity. That's the ultimate goal. They recognize that Jesus is God. That is why He is their target. They want the state to be God. You understand that, right? So socialism and all that is the state is God. And so how do we help with injustice and suffering that is going on today? And I mentioned this, so some suggest Black Lives Matter. And I'm going to jump here because I've already talked about this. because black lives do matter, but so does every other life on earth. We're all created in God's image, all of us. Those who have suffered wrongly deserve our support. They do. We should be trying to help with different needs and things like that. Those who have suffered injustice, there are some who have, and they have. But we as Christians, we can't join these Marxist organizations. We can't associate with these Marxist organizations because we get sucked into the rhetoric, and we agree with a theme statement when we wouldn't agree with anything that's said that they stand for. It's important, folks, that we understand if you're going to be a part of an organization, look, that's why we have our Kick the Tires class. Because I want everybody that's interested in joining our church to know who we are, know what we believe, what we stand for, how we function. I want them to go fast track, and instead of 2 years down the line going, I didn't know that. Man, I've been here 2 years, I didn't realize that. We want you to understand those things. We want you to know who we are. And so you need to know any organization. If you're going to join a church, you need to know what that church believes, what they stand for, how they're governed, what their bylaws say. All that, you need to understand that. And any organization you're going to be a part of. But here's the problem. Our eyes have to be focused on God the Creator. And that's where we got to look. And without a Christian worldview, no lives matter. They can talk about Black Lives Matter, but none of those organizations really care about black lives. They don't. And the feminist organizations today don't care about women. It ain't, you go on some, I was looking at a couple this past week, I think last week sometime, and I want to see if they actually cared anything about women. You know what you find? You find the exact same Marxist indoctrination. So no lives matter under Darwinian theories. No lives matter under communist doctrine. No lives matter under Marxist beliefs. Don't be deceived, because what's going on in America today, all of this stuff going around, it's all cultural Marxism. All this stuff that's this woke, all of that, everything, it's all encapsulated in that. It's all cultural Marxism. All lives, any lives, every life matters, but they only matter when viewed through a Christian worldview. They don't matter to those people. I've shared this a couple weeks ago. I hate racism. I mean, I absolutely hate it. And if we discriminate by color or culture, it's sin. You know, I shared with you when I was being interviewed, this might have been on, it was a Wednesday night, I think, but when I was being interviewed and the church was talking to me about coming to pastor, they were candidating me. And one of the things that I asked them was I was working with FCA, I said, if I bring some athletes in here and there's some black boys that come to church with me, how are they going to be received? Are they going to be received? Or are they going to have people saying stuff to them or shunning them or whatever? And I was assured that, no, we'll receive them. We're going to love them. We're going to love them. I said, well, good. Because I'm not pastoring a church that's racist. And now I'm the pastor. You're going to have a hard time getting rid of me. But here's what I'd say. If you got a problem with racism, then you need to get your heart right. Or, as I said a couple weeks ago, you need to find another church. Because that's sin. And it's a blatant, open sin. When I was a senior in high school, there was just a situation that happened between a black boy and a white girl in school. It was consensual. They got caught on campus in a compromising position. Her father came up and threw a big, big stink, and the principal said, you know, we're gonna deal with it, and they suspended both of them for a week. Well, boy, that wasn't going to be heard of. He needed to be expelled. He needed to be expelled. It was okay that she was suspended, but he needs to be expelled. He needs to be kicked out of school his senior year and be done and not be able to graduate and all that. What they did was wrong, but it was consensual. They were both in on it. And so the principal wouldn't do it. So the principal had his yard. They poured gas or something in his yard and spelled out something lover. They poured something in his pond, killed all his fish. They ridiculed him with email. I mean, they just blasted him with stuff. I mean, he's blasted him. I don't know how he withstood it, but he did. I give him credit for that. He withstood it. And then the KKK showed up. Yeah, 1986, my senior year. And they showed up about January, and they were around the courthouse. And they were there every day for months. Every day. And they showed up at our graduation. Protesting up and down the road at our graduation. I was furious. I'm still furious about that. So there's no place for that in the kingdom of God. There's none. I went into, weekend before last, I went into the church down there in South Florida to preach that conference. And Gina and I were the only ones in the whole church that looked like us. You know what? It'd be good for you. It'd be good for every one of you in here if you've never been in that situation. Because it gives you a little feel of what it feels like. Then you can understand when a young black couple walks in our church, how they might feel. And they go, man, is anybody here even going to talk to me? And you know what? Those folks, man, they loved on me and Gina. They were just super sweet to us. They blessed her. They gave her flowers when we left. I mean, they just really were just super nice. And I can't wait to go back next year. Can't wait to go back. And I told them at one point, you know, we look different, but we're children of God. We're family. We look a little different, man. We look around this room. We look different. Some of us got hair. Some of us got short hair. Some of us got no hair. Some of us are slim. Some of us not so slim. Some of us are young. Ben's young back there. He's the young man back there. Some of us we're age challenged now, you know. And Bill, you're younger than all of us in here. You ain't got no wife yet, so. All right, so that's a little rant, I guess. Acts 17, 6 through 9 says, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Does that sound familiar? See, that's the kind of stuff that goes on today. People get ridiculed. They burn down buildings. They burn down cities. Trying to push this agenda to get their way, to get people to back off. So here, they took security. It means they took some money to kind of let things go. And quieten down and stuff. It's the same thing that goes on today. It's nothing new. You know, there's one race, the human race. Any teaching against that is sin. It's anti-God. It's anti-Bible. What they're doing is creating class warfare, division, conflict, disorder, fear, and intimidation. Christians walk with this group with their hands in the air, this raised fist, which is a communist symbol. Christians that do a communist, anti-God symbol. Now, let me ask you, if they do it in ignorance, is it wrong? Yeah, I think it still is. You know, if I go down a road and it's 35 and I'm doing 50, ignorance of the law does not expunge me from that. You should have known. You should have paid attention. And so if you're going to get involved with a group, you need to be aware. So that, you know, some of that stuff's almost like the Hitler thing. It's that same kind of stuff. And then you got Christians who are bowing to anti-God Marxist, washing their feet, repenting to people of the sins of past generations. But that's the people who then are woke. Because now I'm acknowledging my racism, and that's how I gain back some of that moral authority, is by caving to that and acknowledging that. So this is a gospel issue, and we must care about this issue. You know, we say I'd die for Jesus. Would you? Yeah, you know, don't answer quickly. A lot of times we'd be like, yeah, absolutely, I'd die for Jesus. You know, you need to really ask that question. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, martyrs died not simply for believing in Jesus, but for being an enemy of the state because they were a Christian. And as a Christian, they were an enemy of the state, and therefore they were martyred for that. So they were martyred for being a Christian, but it was because they were a Christian, they were an enemy of the state. If you are not going to renounce that and you're against the state, then there's a problem. So they were martyred for having a Christian worldview. And so with that Christian worldview, there's some things like, you know, private property. That's a Christian worldview. Gender identity, Christian worldview. Traditional marriage, Christian worldview. How your children are to be raised, that's a worldview. So whether it's Christian or a not Christian, what is your view on that? So order and justice, righteousness, all of those things start with regeneration. We can't have any of those. We can't have order, we can't have justice, we can't have righteousness without regeneration, without being born again, with our hearts being changed. Critical theory calls for social justice separate from regeneration. So it's, you know, hearts aren't changed, but boy, if you're going to have justice, then Ben, you got to give up everything you have so somebody that doesn't have or doesn't, you know, they're not tried, they're not worked, they haven't done anything, but they can be equal with you. Actually, they'll be above you because they're going to take everything from you. So social justice has failed from the start, and it cannot succeed because there is no regeneration, there's no heart change, there's no unity, no justice apart from God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You know, we soon forget. We soon forget, and we cannot forget. So what is justice? What is gender? What is family? You know, we got to go back to God's Word. We have to go back to the Word of God. And we can't just, look, we can't be guilty of this. This is my opinion. This is my thought. This is just the way I feel. You know, for a long time, I kind of felt like this with homosexuality. The argument wasn't that it's wrong in God's Word. It was more like, well, it's just gross. Because I'm not homosexual, then it would be wrong for anybody to be homosexual. Well, whether you think it's gross or not doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you're heterosexual and you can't just have a problem with that because you have a problem with it. You got to have a reason for having a problem with it. Why do you have a problem with it? And it has to go back to the authority of God's Word. I shared this, you know, going back to the race thing. I had somebody tell me one time, well, you know, there's all this, you can, the Bible, you know, this and that and the other. I said, well, you show me in Scripture where it's okay to be a racist. I was hot. There was an older guy, and I was a little mouthy, but I got hot, and he was just really, blah. He had a problem. He didn't want black kids in our church because if they come here to the church, next thing you know, they're dating, and then they're getting married. And I said, so? I said, man, I'd much rather my daughter marry a black man who loves Jesus than some white loser. It's not about the color. I want my daughter to be married to a man that loves God. And we had this argument, you know, and I said, well, show me in Scripture then. Show me in Scripture where it's okay to be a racist. It's okay to have that attitude. And I kind of shut it up then, because when you go to the Bible, you can't prove everything that you want to believe with Scriptures. So marks of these Marxist groups. You know, we already talked about Black Lives Matter. Number two, gender affirming. So they're gender affirming. They're transgender affirming. So they're all about, if you're a man and you want to say you're a woman, they're all about that. If you're a woman who says you're a man, But Deuteronomy deals with that. Chapter 22, verse 5, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now understand this verse, and this verse has been abused in churches all over America. It's been abused, and it's been used to say, well, you women can't wear pants. You can't wear pants. Can't wear pants to church. My pastor in Indiana was, I was in an independent Baptist church in Indiana. And my pastor up there was a little bit of a rebel, and they didn't like him in that area. The other independent Baptist, he was kind of a rebel out on his own because his wife wore pants. She didn't generally wear pants to church. And it wasn't like she would go, I'm not going to wear pants. She would wear skirts and stuff to church. But she'd wear pants to the grocery store or out about. She working at the house one day, and she had pants, and some preacher come by and saw it. Next thing you know, there's chatter. Like, come on, man. They had a problem because he was a liberal. He was a liberal. This verse ain't got nothing to do. Debbie, you got pants on. Man. No, it ain't about that at all. This verse is dealing with this whole transgender thing. It has to do with Brent. If Brent came in here wearing a skirt, we got a problem. Like, Brent, Brent, what's up with this? Did you hit your head today? But if you're intentionally trying to look like a woman, that's the idea of this. A woman that's trying to look like a man, or a man that's trying to look like a woman. That's what this is about. It's transgenderism. It's not new, folks. They're cisgender denying, which cisgender is, I am a male. My birth certificate says I'm a male. I identify as a male. I'm a male. That's cisgender. It's the gender you're identified at. Your gender matches the gender you were identified as. They deny all that. You know, I think their mentality kind of, well, I think I'm wrong. I was about to say, a lot of these, and it's woke parents that are doing this stuff. They would say, well, we have to wait, because we don't know whether they're a boy or a girl. We have to wait till they're old enough. You know, I was joking, I've joked with some people, like, you know, they give it a name, or it's a boy, they say it's a boy. I say, well, how do you know? How do you do that? I go, how do you know? They haven't told you yet. Yeah, that's exactly right. How do you know what that? Don't tell. But you know, no. What that the gender at birth is their gender. That's the gender. They deny that. They deny that. Matthew 19 verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and said to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Verse 4, and he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" He made them male and female. Well, they deny that God made them. And some of them would even say, well, God made me this way. But yet he says it's against the law. It's against the scriptures. God doesn't work that way. You know, he wouldn't make you cripple and then tell you if you can't get up and walk, you're going to hell. I mean, that would be that's the same mentality that they have. And they said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. We understand gender is male and female, and it's how we're born. It's not this feeling. But you know what is happening, it's not that some of these are waiting till a child, as they brainwash them at 6 years old, to make them believe that they're a little girl or a little boy when they're the other. It's them pushing it on them. I don't know if you heard about I think he was in California. And the wife, they were divorced, but the wife wanted the little boy to be a girl. And was going to have that child mutilated and changed. And the father had no rights and no say in it. That's criminal. Shut up, preacher. Shut up. Again, I'm going to stop right there. We'll get into the rest of that next week. But again, I say this. Look around at what's going on. Because I think in just about everything we see in our culture today, you can track it right back to Satan's work to undermine God's word, God's creation, God's will, God's design. Homosexuality, transgenderism, this whole Marxist stuff with stealing property and the tearing down of the family. We'll get into that one, but tearing down the family. Men, I hear these men who now, I heard a gal on the radio today, well, it's not really my job. It shouldn't always be my job to be the provider and protector. I'm shut my mouth because that is God's plan and His design. You watch, and when they're destroying, they're trying to destroy Scripture. And what's so sad is so many people are going right along with it, even those who would claim to be believers. Because they're not, and they may be, but if they're going along with those things, they're not in His Word. They're not believing His Word. They're not applying His Word. They're not living their life with a biblical worldview. So we talk a lot about our worldview, and our worldview has to be His worldview. We need to ask God, help me to hear what You hear, Lord, what You want me to hear. Help me to see what You want me to see. Help me to understand what's going on out here as You understand it. Reveal this to me, Lord. And through an understanding of His Word and through the Holy Spirit, He will reveal those things to us. Amen. Here's what I want us to do real quick. We've got about 8 minutes. I want us to group up, okay? If you're not comfortable praying in a group, you don't have to pray, okay? But maybe you got a prayer request tonight. All right, so I'm going to ask you to get in groups of about 5 people. And you know what? This is going to be easy tonight because I was going to say get with some people you don't know. I promise you, there's a lot of you that don't know a lot of you in here, okay? We got new people all over. And some of you are like, preacher, I can't believe you're doing this. This is uncomfortable. I know it is. But being forced sometimes out of your comfort zone is good. And you get to meet new people. So get in a group, 4 or 5 people, maybe 6, whatever's comfortable. Get together, share a need real quick. Y'all have prayer, but I want you to pray in your groups for Israel. I want you to lift up Israel tonight. I want to pray right now. And then I want you to pray in your groups, and when you're done, you're dismissed, okay? Father God, thank You for our time together. Thank You for each one and that's here. Thank You for Your Word, the truth that's there. Help us to love Your Word, to apply Your Word to our lives, to live it out, God, in our everyday life. And Lord, we do pray for Israel tonight. We pray for that nation. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God, I pray that there... I would just pray for a multitude of those Jews there in Jerusalem or in Israel as a whole, that they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That, Lord, this would open their eyes and a revival would break out of salvations in that nation, Lord, through what is going on right now. But I pray that their trust would not be in that iron dome and in their military defense, but their trust would be in You. They would turn to the one true God. They would turn to Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we pray that for a multitude of salvations in that nation. But we do pray for their protection. We pray for peace there. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all gather together in some groups.